Lord, anything that is of you, I pray that you would cause it to sink deeply into our souls. Anything that is not of you, I pray would fall to the ground or be blown away. So, Lord, we just commit this message to you, and we ask that you would make us wise, because you are wisdom. So, Lord, we commit this service to you and this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to pull out that sermon outline, and that will cover it. So, living with the wise, the foolish, and the evil. How many of you know that they are out there? How many of you know that? They are out there. For us to understand the difference between the wise and the foolish and the evil is critically important for us to avoid endless frustration, if you've ever dealt with someone who's foolish, trouble, grief, and even ruin. That's how serious this is, to understand who the wise, the foolish, and the evil are. Now, as usual, I'm going to frame this message with almost a disclaimer on the front and the back. We are not looking to identify and label the people out there. Okay, that's not helpful just to say, well, that's one of those, because that's not what we do. Our approach is with great reverence and humility, we are trying to understand how people are different so we understand how we can respond to them redemptively, how we can minister to them, and how we ourselves can be wise. Jesus says something interesting in Matthew 7, "Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that's in your own eye?" So understand, first and foremost, our greatest desire is for us to be the wise. That's what's most important. It's the only one we can make any change is ourselves. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in yours? So we're not desiring to be judgmental. That's what the Pharisees do. And the reality is the majority of us, myself included certainly, we can drift from the camp of the wise into the foolish camp sometimes. And maybe because our culture is so toxic, we can even drift into the camp where we are even evil and divisive. But I'm not as interested in what's going on out there. I'm most interested in what's going on in here, because that's what God tells us to focus on. But Jesus goes on in Matthew 7, finishing up the speck in the eye and log in the eye. Verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So it has been said, I'm sure you have heard it said, well, you know, that means we're not to judge. Look at the next two verses. "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Let me ask you a question. How do you know who a dog is? How do you know who a pig is? You have to know who they are so you know who to invest in. Well, Jesus is saying, don't be judgmental, meaning don't judge other people's motives. We can't do that. But be wise and watch what they say, watch what they do, and then respond to them accordingly. Christianity 101 is dealing with people directly. It means that we interact with each other. How do you make disciples if you're not talking with one another? And so all of this is framed in this notion that we interact with each other. We love the wise, we love the foolish, and we're even to love the evil, as Jesus says that we love our enemies. But how we respond to them makes all the difference in the world. And that's what today's message is all about, and it's super helpful. But here is a psalm, Psalm 19:7. I don't think I have this slide. Just hear it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what God does. He uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. So our goal is to continue to follow Jesus and become more like him and live as the wise and become less foolish and certainly not evil. And we're going to see how that works. The goal of the leadership of Trinity Christian Chapel, and I'm talking about anybody who's an usher, a greeter, a Bible study leader, or a cake cutter, anybody who has any leadership whatsoever has the desire for us to reach our highest, those big words, highest redemptive potential. That means that what really counts, we see that we become most effective in that. Amen. You know, Nelson's been in the ministry for like 57 years. That's cool. Touched lots of lives. May you continue, my brother. From cover to cover, the Bible exhorts us to be wise. Proverbs chapter 9, you can look in your handout there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One insight. And so Jesus says, all over the place, be wise. Don't build your house on sand because it'll get knocked down when the rain comes and the waters come up and the winds blow. Build it on the rock. Build it on me. And so let's look at these three people, these three groups of people, so that we can learn how they are different. The wise. Look at the wise. Isn't that an interesting, the happy face there. Correct a wise man, and they will love you. Everybody just go, aw. They'll love you if you correct them. Most people do not enjoy being corrected. I don't like always, but I'm thankful when it comes because I would rather have someone speak into my life so we can make adjustments. By the way, between this service and last, you know, don't say rub off. Say they'll wear on. Don't wear off, but they'll rub onto you. The wise or the foolish, or the foolish. So hang around them. I'm still tongue-tied. But you know, when somebody says, "Hey, when you say that, it's probably better to say that." Thank you. Great. That'll make it better. Correct a wise man, and he will love you. Look at Proverbs 9:8, the last part of it, and I'm using the Amplified version. Correct a wise man. Look what it says in the parentheses. Who learns from his error. You ever heard the saying, will you ever learn? We'll get to that in a minute. Correct him and he'll love you. Not so the fools. If you look at the foolish, it says, correct a foolish man and he will hate you. Look at Proverbs 9:8, the beginning part. Do not correct a scoffer who foolishly ridicules and takes no responsibility. Are you beginning to understand the camp of the fools? Takes no responsibility for his error, or he will hate you. So what do they say to us? The wise man says, thank you. Man, I needed to know that to make me better. A foolish man says, mind your own business. That's what they say. How about the evil man? I put a picture of the Joker up there, and honestly, I tested negative for COVID, by the way. That's bona fide allergies. The Joker up there, if you've seen the Batman movies, and I'm not encouraging that, it is a profoundly disturbing character. And I put that up there for a reason, because they're out there, the evil people. Correct an evil person or an evil man, and he will hurt you. Proverbs 9:7, second clause there. And he who reproves or corrects a wicked man incurs injury. Think organized crime types. You're messing with the wrong person now, right? They're going to bring you down. You're going to have some, you know, giant thug coming behind you. When we lived in Boulder, we were very good friends with some Russian scientists, and he's a very, very well-respected man in Russia, but he was older. He was probably 60, and this is 20 years ago, so probably older than Nelson now. But I only do that on his birthday. The police came to his door just for some sort of a routine issue. It wasn't even an issue. Do you know the guy ended up having heart palpitations? You know why? Because he knows who the KGB are. That's think evil. He knew what they're like, and if the KGB ever came to your door, you're not in for a picnic. You're in for a hard time. And that's why we have to understand and be aware of the patterns of the people we are dealing with, and then still love them, but respond accordingly. The difference in these three types of people becomes very obvious when you say something to them. Usually, it's a two-letter word. Anybody know what it is? No. Everybody's happy as long as you keep on telling them, sure, fine, yes, that's great, sure, fine, that's yes. When you say no, right? And if you correct them or ask them about their actions, you're going to find out exactly who you are dealing with. Correct a wise man, he'll love you. What does the wise man or woman do? They listen. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Looks good to me, right? But a wise man listens to advice. So that's what I need to do. I need to be listening. That's what you need to do to be wise. When there's a problem or concern, the initial response is always the same that we give. We go to them and we interact with them, Christianity 101, and we talk to them. We ask them questions. If they are wise, they're probably already aware of the problem, and they may even be trying to solve it. Hopefully, if they're in the same company, on the same team, in the same school project, have you ever worked in a school project with a few people? Guaranteed one of them is going to be in the foolish camp almost. That's how it seems. And they have every reason under the sun for why they're not getting their part done. But if you talk to them, it will reveal what they're like. Hey, how come you didn't do your part in the group project? Well, you know, the planets weren't aligned properly. And they'll come up with every reason. They're excellent at making excuses. We hope that our work, our school project, our music, our ministry matters to everybody. What response we expect is that they're aware of it. What response we expect is that it is already a concern for them. And so we say, hey, what happened? And then as we listen to them, we may find out that there's some sort of an issue. I don't mean to embarrass the worship team, but I'm like, okay, I want to start on time for 11 o'clock especially, because otherwise it gets after 12. We're doing all kinds of juggling, you know. The first service was live outside. That means everything got moved back in. Hey, what's going on, guys? Can we start? Oh, we're having an issue plugging in stuff. Oh, well, that makes sense. That's a wise response, right? A wise person will live out James 1:9. Can you hold your ear? Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. They will seek to understand the issue. If they let others down, they will feel remorse. They will be sorry that they let others down because they care that they're part of something greater than themselves. And they will want to correct or fix the problem and not repeat the problem again and again and again. And so they listen and they learn and they make corrections. Jesus in John chapter 10 describes himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's contrasting himself with the hired hand who is not an owner. A wise person owns. A foolish person says, John chapter 10, verse 11 says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them, and look at this, and scatters them. Make a mental note there. That is not only a picture of the foolish not taking ownership, it is moving into a picture of the evil. Because evil people scatter, they divide, they slander, they misrepresent. Is this an election year, John? Oh, yeah. All you got to do is turn on the TV or the radio. You'll see it. There it is. And the problem with that is if we're not really careful, we can join the band. And that's not the band you want to be playing for. Amen? I think you need to look at who you're voting for clarity. But mudslogging and stuff like that, that's the evil camp. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Wise are the owners. They're the team players. What are some of the metaphors used to describe the church? The body of Christ. John, if one of your body, John's a doctor, if one of the body parts stops working, is that a problem usually? Yes. So we've got a professional opinion. If one of you is not working here, it's a challenge. You know what I was doing this week? I put the letters up on the sign. You know why? Because one of our brothers he's not sick. He's the one who comes in and does the sign. The body needs each other. And I don't mind doing that. That's fine. But I'm grateful for someone doing that. But he wasn't around. So think body of Christ. Think bride of Christ. If you're in the marriage just for yourself, how many people have been married? No, that ain't going to work very well, right? It's you prefer your partner, and then it'll come back and bless you. For the most part, when it comes to relating to others, most of us want to be responsible for our actions. You are the wise. And here's the interesting thing. We assume that others think the same. We say, what were you thinking? Because we're assuming they're wise. And this is where it gets tricky. If you're thinking like a wise person and you're dealing with a foolish person, it isn't going to work. Sometimes Betty can attest this. We've talked about stuff we're thinking like wise people, and I praise God for that. But if someone is acting foolish, I don't like to call someone a fool, but if someone is acting foolish or evil, you don't think like they're not wise. They're not acting wise. They are acting foolish. And so we have to understand how they are thinking and respond accordingly. So look again, Proverbs chapter 9. Correct a foolish man, and he will hate you. We have to recognize who we're dealing with. Now, here's where else it can get confusing. Because sometimes we equate talent and smarts and even some measure of success with wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. How many of you know that some of the people that are most successful, entertainers, musicians, some of the businessmen, are not always wise. Some of them are very foolish. And so it's confusing to us when you see someone who's like been super successful in a given field, and you think, well, they must be very wise. Well, they just might be very talented. They might be very gifted, and God willing, they'll be redeemed and they'll become wise and be used for God. Otherwise, they're just squandering. And the sad thing is that if you are foolish, it just doesn't affect one area of your life. It affects every area of your life. When we lived in Boulder, Colorado, we were church planting and we were bivocational. And I worked in a sales office where they were selling prepaid cellular phone service, and then they switched to 3D seismic. It was these high-risk investments, but if it hit, you really made a killing. Well, there was something like 7 people that were in sales there, and the one of the investments tanked. It just wasn't going to work out. And it was like $16,000. Maybe it was $8,000 to get in, but most people put in at least $16,000 to this investment. And I'm just like horrified. I'm like, oh my goodness, those poor people. This is horrible. You know how at least 2 of the salesmen were? Oh, well, it's not my money. What? How can you think like that? Oh, you know, they read the contract, whatever. And they're right, but no remorse. And the thing that was even more shocking is one of the guys had the Sermon on the Mount memorized. He's the one that told me, oh, actually, I started saying parts of it. And he goes, no, you got to start with Jesus sat down and he opened his mouth. And here's this guy, super immoral and you know, just greatly talented, wonderful salesperson. Every area of his life is in disaster, but making money. So don't confuse someone who is talented for someone who is wise. By the way, how do you think they responded when I came back and said, hey, don't you feel sorry for your clients? Don't you think you should, you know, say, I'm so sorry this worked out? How do you think they responded? Do you think they, how many think they thanked me? They did not thank me. They assured me that it was not my business. They said, it's not my responsibility, and then they started calling me names like Holy Jim or something like that. That's what they did. And then they moved on to the next job. There's a difference between being foolish and being the foolish and acting foolish. The foolish are excellent, excellent at making excuses. Have you met some? They have a reason for everything. They are brilliant at it. They're so good at blame shifting. You might be dealing with a foolish person, and you'll bring up a concern, and you end up walking away feeling like it's your fault. Have you ever had that? Well, I guess I should have done whatever. And maybe it is your fault. But when this happens several times, you start to realize, wait a minute, this is not an isolated problem here. This is a pattern. And when you start to see a pattern, well, then you start to realize, wait a minute, I'm working with someone who is in the foolish camp. And you need to respond to that, not as a wise person does, but you don't respond to them if they're in the wise camp, but if they're in the foolish camp. So with the foolish person, the pattern emerges and the issues are never resolved. Instead, they're minimized. Instead of a wise person seeing the light and looking after knowledge and wisdom and trying to fix stuff and innovating like Doug has to do all the time, God bless you, love you, brother, right? They don't do that. They minimize things. It's not that bad. With the wise person, when you go through conflict, guess what happens when you go through conflict with a wise person? You bring up a concern. It's kind of risky, right? When you bring up something substantive, you go and you say, hey, I got something to talk to you about. It's kind of sensitive. And then they go, oh my goodness. And they respond well. You know what happens to your relationship? It moves from the surface and it gets deeper. And you start to say, wow, what an excellent person. And you begin to look forward to seeing that person. You have a real sense of camaraderie, that we're on the same team. And you have hope. You know, I met with Josh this week. It's early on still. He's only been here, like, I think less than a month. And I, you know, Tuesday morning coaching, what are you most excited about? And he told me. What are you learning about yourself? He told me. What are you learning about leadership? And he told me. And I left feeling hopeful. Sat there and said, how cool is that? Lord, thank you. We only had to wait 20 months to get Josh. Right? I walked away with a real sense of hope. When you deal with the foolish people and you press them about an issue, they get angry and they start to challenge you. Even if you're just the messenger, guess what they do to the messenger? They shoot the messenger. You know you're working with a foolish person when you leave, rather than me going back into my office with a smile on my face and thanking God, you want to crawl under your desk. So how does that work in your home? How do you deal with people? How does that work when you're with your family or your friends, extended family, and you're feeling like, wow, what am I going to do? Well, God gives us good answers in how to love those around us who are in the foolish camp. And again, I'm just going to say it one more time. The most important thing is not pointing the finger, because we have three fingers pointing back at us. We're only responsible for us. We're responsible to others. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 18:2, and I'm going to look at 6 in a minute. The fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but in expressing his opinion. I have an opinion about that. I have an opinion about that. And it's just a smoke screen, right? Verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Isn't that a great proverb? Another thing a foolish person can do, if they can't dim the lights, if they can't put it on you, and if they're getting found out that they're kind of being lazy and they're a bad member of the team or whatever, family, student union, whatever it is, you know what they do? Oh, why is everybody so mean to me? Why is it always my fault? I'm such a victim. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to get sympathy from you. They're trying to get people to say, oh, poor Jim, that poor guy, those bad people are out to get him. Maybe they are, maybe they are, mostly they're not. Mostly it's the victim you got to say. You know, I had a friend, Bonnie Selsky, who was in our church. She used to say, you know what? Most people are not out to get you. They're too busy being out for themselves. They're just not. And so when the person gives the victim card, what you do with a foolish person is always the same. You stop talking to them. We'll get to that in just a minute. I want to finish up this. There's a place now where the rubber meets the road. How do we live this out? Now that you understand the three categories, how do we live this out? As Christians, we are called to love the wise, the foolish, and the evil, even our enemies. So how do we do this? And by the way, I just want one little cameo. I want to mention that I had an administrative assistant that I was sharing with the worship pastor. I actually even hired this person. And this person was very intelligent, but the thing is, what my role was entrepreneurial, and what she was used to was everything music. And so finally, after I talked to her, notice you talk to, you engage, the light finally came on, right? Sometimes it takes a while. Light finally came on, I went, oh. She said, I like everything to be concrete and in sequence. I'm a concrete sequential. I like everything to be predictable. And I went, oh, that's not what it looks like in my department. But in Dave's department, the worship pastor, the songs start at this time in the service. They last this long. They're in this key. Do you know this lady could transpose music? She even could tune the piano. Guess how she's doing in her new role? Because they got me an admin assistant that could be entrepreneurial, and Dave ended up getting Melissa. And so it worked great for him. They're loving it. Life is good. That's someone who's already wise being put in a better fit for them. All right? So with the wise, we talk to them, we coach them, we encourage them, we train them, and we resource them. When you listen to them, you might find out something important, like, hey, how come the copies aren't being made? Oh, yeah, you know, the copier broke, so I've just been driving across town and going to Kinko's. Well, who's paying for that? I'm just taking one for the team. I'm out of my pocket. No, get the copier fixed or give them the resources that they need. Oh, my Microsoft subscription, expired, so I'm not using Excel. I'm using Abacus. Not quite. But you get the picture. Find out, is there something that is holding you up? And if there's something that's preventing a wise person from thriving, you fix it. But the foolish person, you stop talking. No more talking. No more excuses. We have one question. Why are we having the same conversation every single week? Why is the room not getting cleaned up? Why is the budget not being met? Why aren't these things being accomplished? And you help them to see their behavior. It's how we can be wise with those we know. I notice a pattern. Here it is. Let's fix this. And this can sound unloving. It is not. You give consequences. You give consequences. If you don't have these things taken care of, you're not going to the beach until it is taken care of. You're not hanging out with your friends until that's taken care of. It's a consequence. In the work world, if you continue to not do what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to have an unpaid leave. If that persists, then you might be out of a job. How can a Christian treat someone that way? Because enabling people is one of the most unkind thing that you can do for someone. Because if they're foolish in one area, they're foolish in other areas as well. And so you make consequences, because unfortunately, the only way that some of us change, and I certainly have experienced this and I have changed, is when we receive pain. When we don't get it right and there's a consequence, and now we're in pain. In the long run, it makes us wise. So if the person loses their job, it actually could be something in the long run that could really help them. But sometimes it'll make them wise. So the last group of people, the ones that we would prefer to think don't exist, the evil people. If you've seen The Joker, and they're sometimes very intelligent. They're the ones that say, I am going to hurt you. I'm going to bring you down. It may be because they've had a lot of wounds in their lives. It may be because they've had bad experiences elsewhere. It may be because they're jealous of you. I don't know why it is. I only know one thing. It's that they are out there, and you will encounter them as you walk through this world. Titus chapter 3:10. Is the clearest picture of this. See, when we think of evil, we think of like financial misallocation, we think of immorality, we think of addictions and drugs, something like that, and those are. But the clearest picture is one who divides. As for a person who stirs up division, remember, the body can't function if it's divided. After warning him once, hold up one finger, warn them once, warn them twice, and then, this is really hard, do this. Have nothing more to do with them. Because that person is out to ruin your business. That person is out to harm you. I was really surprised when I was looking at Rabbi Zacharias' funeral that I was reading it, that he actually had to have a lawsuit against a person because the person was sending explicit pictures of herself to Ravi. And it didn't matter how much it was told to stop, and now, who knows, there really isn't something going on there. And so he had to get a lawyer involved, he had to spend money, and he had to say, you need to stop this now, or there's going to be grave consequences. I wish that were not the case, but if we're followers of Christ, we can't be naive. If we're really trusting that the Lord has got his hand on our lives and our ministry, it would be naive for us to think that the enemy is not going to work through people to do terrible things. He's not out to just mess with you, the enemy. He's out to ruin you, to destroy you. So we talk to them through the authorities. That's why having headship in a denomination is a beautiful thing. That's what the police are for, appointed by God, says Romans 13, to maintain order. That's why there's lawyers. And if that is the last resort, but if you're dealing with someone who truly is demonstrating that they are out to ruin you, it's not off the table. We're responsible to call to attention what they're doing, to warn them, and if they persist, then we got to take grave action, usually consulting wise counsel. Okay, so for most of us, we can relate to the foolish, we can relate to the wise, but it's difficult for us to even believe that the evil are out there to bring us down. It's helpful to remember, even with the evil person, they're not the enemy, they are being used by the enemy. And so they need Jesus. Why does all this matter? I'll tell you why. Our mandate as followers of Christ is to be the wise. Let me prove that to you. Do you know what another word for correction is? Because remember what the wise do? When you correct a wise person, they listen, they own it, and they respond. How do you become a Christian? You realize that you are foolish and evil, and you recognize that you are a sinner, and then it's through correction, right? The gospel presentation. You understand that Jesus paid the price for every sin you've ever done, and there's no way you could save yourself. You believe he died on the cross and raised from the dead. You embrace him. You say, I accept you. You're my Lord and Savior. And then you walk as the wise. That's why it matters. Because the bulk of our effort as followers of Christ is to be spent on those who are the wise, the ones that will embrace the teaching. They'll own the problems, they'll seek help, and they'll find correction. That is why this matters so, so much. That's why I was so happy Thursday night in the board meeting. We affirmed, we agree. We want anointed teaching, not just mere academic teaching. We want good teaching, right? Academics, yeah. But we want stuff that is personal in our lives. This is one of the most helpful teachings, as you can tell for me. We want true community where we do Christianity 101, where we listen to people, we get involved in their lives, and we love them. We grieve with them when they grieve. We rejoice with them when we rejoice. We restore them gently when they sin, and when we sin, we restore gently. It's true community. And we're desperately seeking God's presence and his power. Josh is going to come up in a minute and talk about Better Is One Day in Your Court. We're going to sing that. Henry Cloud, who wrote the book Necessary Endings, is the one that I first heard these three categories from, the wise, the foolish, and the evil. Let me tell you a story of what it looks like when we are wise. He's not only a Christian, pretty famous Christian, he's also a business consultant. So he tells a story of how he's having lunch with a newly elected CEO and the chairman of the board. And the chairman of the board had concerns that the CEO was acting unleaderlike. And so he didn't just tell everybody on the board. He went to him in person, which he's supposed to. And so he said, Henry Cloud says, I wish my entree came. I wish my entree came because it's going to explode. I'm not going to get to eat. And he said, as he's listening to this interaction, the chairman of the board is saying, you're not leader-like in this area. You're not leader-like in that area. You're not leader-like in this area. And he's giving very specific descriptions. He said, if I didn't know any better, I would have thought the guy was firing him. And so the CEO showed his true colors, sat there. He said, you know, you've just given me a gift. You just helped me to know how I can be the most effective CEO I can be. Would you please help me with this? Would you coach me in this? So they hired this guy because the company was disorganized and he was an expert at streamlining things, very effective in that. But he didn't have a lot of experience in leading stuff. So guess what they did? They walked with him, they got him coaching, they equipped him, they trained him, and he turned out being a very, very effective, wise CEO. It's all about the cross. How do we act as wise in the midst of our families, in the midst of our friends? We had a graduation service here last Friday night? Was it last night? Night before? Friday night. All the days blend together out here. And I saw the flyer that Jennifer spent hours and hours on it. And I said, hey, I made a few changes in things. You know what she said? I said, oh, okay, cool. You made it better. You know? But I asked her because maybe they were like that. It was little tiny formatting things. That's how the wise function. And I want to be clear. I'm not always in the wise camp. I wish I was, but I so want to be. I want to grow in that. And I invite you to come with me and join that. And so I want to encourage you to embrace what Christ did for you. I want to encourage you to hang out with the wise, because the wise will, what is the word, wear off? What did I say wrong, Jeff? Rub off. They will rub off on us. They will rub off on us, and if we hang out with the wise, we'll become wiser still. Hang out with the fools, you'll become more foolish. So we hang out with them. What does that look like? It looks like being involved in different Bible studies. It looks like doing events together. It looks like doing something like Mission 119. Anybody doing that together? Like 50 people in the church, yeah. John Soper's 91 weeks through the Bible. And every day, good morning, this is Pastor Soper. And he gives you a little chunk. You listen to it or read it. And then he gives a little commentary. I finished that program a few years ago, and spoiler alert, he usually closes by saying, this is Pastor Soper, you have a great day. Or on Friday, he says, you have a great weekend. The last thing he says is, this is Pastor Soper, congratulations in finishing the 91 weeks. You have a good life. I started crying. I saw his daughter, who's in the district office, and I said, I started crying because I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to have John anymore. And so that's why most people start again. And that's why I'm going through again, because I want to be wise like him. That's our privilege. The wise, the foolish, and the evil. We love all three kinds. We don't label people. We interact with them directly with much prayer, but we spend the bulk of our time investing in becoming wise ourselves and growing those who are wise, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Lord Jesus, you are the wise one. You personify wisdom, which is crying out in the streets, inviting us to follow you and avoid frustrations and devastation. Lord, would you lead us away from our foolishness and our tendencies to even drift into the evil camp. Oh God, may we trust you as the author and perfecter of our salvation, as the one who invites us to learn and to become like himself, a wise man or woman who makes an impact for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.